week 8 of our series on 1 Corinthians called To the Church. And this week was the American holiday of Thanksgiving. And I love Thanksgiving, but it's always a difficult time to be far away from my family. And we don't really celebrate people's national holidays at the Bridge because we're so diverse. But I'm American and I'm preaching, so I had to bring up Thanksgiving. And I had to let you know that if your American friends are looking a little fatter than normal today, just don't say anything about it because it's going to get worse until Christmas, and then January 1st we'll all get it under control. But I love Thanksgiving because Thanksgiving is this moment where in my family anyway, we opened our table and we always had friends join us for the Thanksgiving meal. And it was a feast, okay? It was like you spend 2 or 3 days preparing all the dishes and you make all this food and you come together and then like 20 minutes after you sit down, the meal is over. Because we're Americans, so we eat as fast as possible and go to watch American football. But it's this amazing moment where we sit down and we share a meal. And for most of us Americans, if we grew up celebrating Thanksgiving, there's a moment where somebody says, let's all go around and say what we're thankful for. And you have to try to think of something. There's always some joker who says something stupid because they don't have the emotional energy to be vulnerable. But it's this beautiful moment where you come together and you share a table, you share a meal, and you celebrate God's provision and God's goodness in your life. Eating together is something that's been a tradition for believers since Jesus spent his time on earth. And today we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 11. And in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul addresses an issue with the way the believers are coming together and sharing meals. And this is really on my mind because I had 2 Thanksgiving dinners this week, which was a blessing and a curse. We know how that goes. But as I was preparing for this sermon, I started to see these commonalities in the way that we gather as believers and the instructions that Paul was giving to the Corinthian church. And as we dive in today, we're going to be talking a lot about communion. Paul talks about the Lord's Supper, but this looked a little bit different in the day that Paul wrote this letter. So we are today in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 34. We're going to read this passage and then dive in and figure out what Paul was trying to say. So Paul starts in verse 17. In the following directives, I have no praise for your meetings do more harm than good. These people are in trouble. Paul's not happy with them. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. I lost my spot. Will you go ahead with your own private suppers? As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. He goes on in verse 23. Some of you might recognize this passage. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. Anyone who is hungry should eat something at home so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. So let me give you some cultural context really quickly so you understand what Paul was addressing. Normally, in the Corinthian church and in the secular world of Corinth, the person hosting the meal was generally a wealthy person. If you had enough space in your home to host a meal for a lot of people, you're probably a wealthier person. This is especially true for us in Paris. If you have enough room for like 10 people to eat in your apartment, you're doing really well for yourself, you know? I've eaten dinner on sitting on people's beds before in studio apartments. This is how our world works here. But in Paul's world, in the Corinthian world, most of the time the person hosting the meal was rich. And in the secular world, what would happen is the rich people and the high status people would sit at the head of the table, and the low status people or the poor people would sit at the end, at the other end of the table, the lower end of the table. And in fact, in some homes, there was a private room for the, you know, there was the executive suite for the really important guests. And that had really comfy chairs on it and kind of like couches, and you could just lay there and take up all this space. So actually the rich had another room. And if you were really poor or low status, you might not get to sit at the table at all. You might have to take your dinner on a paper plate and go and stand in the courtyard and eat it standing up. So this was what was going on in the secular world. And as we know, the church in Corinth was starting to adopt some of the habits of the secular world. So this was also happening in the church when they gathered together for meals. And Paul comes down really hard on this because this type of behavior is exactly antithetical to the gospel. Dividing ourselves by status, high status and low status, cannot be compatible with the gospel. The truth is that the gospel, and what we mean by that word gospel, the gospel is the good news about Jesus. And if the gospel isn't good news for the poor and oppressed, then it's not the gospel. If the gospel you're teaching or the gospel you're believing in is not good news for the poor, it's not the gospel. That's why I have a problem with people who preach and they tell you that God wants you to be rich, because in the Bible it's clear that God is on the side of the poor. Jesus is on the side of the poor. He's on the side of the marginalized. So any gospel that's not good news for the poor is not the gospel, okay? Paul is beginning to correct them for dividing themselves about status. So in verse 20:21, he starts and says, when you come together, it's not even the Lord's Supper you eat. It ceases to honor God. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. So what they think was happening is that the rich were either bringing their own food, you know, they're like, I don't know what this host food is going to be like. I'm going to make sure everybody knows how wealthy I am by bringing like the good cuts of meat or bringing things other people can't afford so they can see how rich I am. Or the host of the meal was giving the rich people better food than he was giving to the poor people because he wanted the rich people to think more of him as the host. But Paul here is not giving etiquette lessons. He's not giving lessons because people are socially unaware. I mean, all of you, if you had a halfway decent mother, your mother told you, don't eat your food, you know, don't take the best food for yourself. You leave the best food for someone else. In our home, Dad got the best, you know, of whatever it was. He would get the best cut of meat or he would get whatever. But if Dad was serving a meal, he wouldn't take the best cut for himself if we had guests over to the home. But Paul's not talking about social cues here. He's not talking about etiquette. It's actually the gospel that is at stake. And Paul is saying the way that you're gathering, it's not that your etiquette is bad, it's that your theology is bad. The things that you believe about God are off, and it's evidenced in the way that you're treating each other. See, the problem is that there was like this this poverty mentality of if I don't get what's coming to me, if I don't get my portion, if I don't get what I'm owed, there's not going to be enough to go around, and I'm going to get shorted. But what Paul starts to reveal to us here is there is enough grace in the kingdom for everybody. If God shows somebody else grace and favor in their lives, it doesn't mean there's less grace and favor for me. If someone else starts fulfilling the call that God puts on their life, it doesn't mean that there's less for me. It means that all of us together get to go further in the kingdom. Paul is saying, you don't take the best for yourself. You celebrate when somebody else gets God's best. You celebrate the grace God shows to someone else. The food that I eat is only as rich as my capacity to share it. I could have made myself a really delicious Thanksgiving dinner. I'm a good cook, guys. I'm a good cook. I could have made myself like a delicious turkey dinner and, you know, whatever you like. Those of you who like green bean casserole, don't talk to me. But I could have made myself a really good dinner and sat at my table in my apartment and had it all to myself. But actually, the richness is found in when we share the food together, when we share the table together. And it's the same when it comes to the grace of Jesus. I can just become a glutton on the grace of Jesus and take it all for myself. But when I begin to share that with other people, I find more richness in my relationship with Jesus. When I begin to share what God is doing in my life, it encourages me and it encourages them, and we sit at the table of the Lord together and we're just full on the goodness of God. I have some friends who moved to Paris from somewhere else, and they were telling me they've been here for several years, but when they first moved here, you know, their family back home was like, don't move to Paris, it's too risky, and they were like, oh no, we're going to go live our adventurous life. And soon after they moved here, they lost their jobs. And they were really struggling financially. They had no furniture in their apartment. They were sleeping on the floor. They were living on, like, baguettes, you know. It's not that bad in France, because if you're poor, you live on baguettes and French wine. But they couldn't afford food for themselves. They were like, what are we going to do? And a couple in their church started inviting them over for dinner. They said, you know, we would love to have you for dinner. We want to get to know you better. So they brought them in. And every time they made dinner, they always made way too much food. And every time they had the couple over, they'd say, man, we just have so much left over. Will you guys take it? We won't eat it, you know, so just take it. And so the couple would take the food. Well, sometime later, the couple got a job again, and they started doing better financially. And they noticed that the other couple wasn't inviting them over as often or giving them leftovers as often. And they realized that this other couple had known their need. They knew their need, but instead of offering them money or bringing them groceries, they said, why don't you come and share a meal at our table? And then they sort of were sneaky and said, why don't you take all of this food home with you? All of this meat and these freshly cooked vegetables, we couldn't possibly eat it. That family in that church was intentional about the way that they shared their table with a family who was in need, and they didn't just give them 5 euros for vegetables. They blessed them extravagantly. They shared their table. They shared the blessings that God had given them instead of claiming their own status. So Paul goes on in verse 22 and says, don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? So Paul's saying, look, I'm not asking you to sell your nice house. I'm not asking you to starve, but eat at home before you come, so that around the table, it's the poor people that can take the larger portions of the food. He's saying, you don't come in and take everything that belongs to you and gorge yourself when you have stuff at home that you can eat. You eat at home so that when you come to share the table, you're able to bless those who are in need. Paul knew that in the kingdom, we don't separate ourselves based on status, but we elevate other people. We elevate other people above ourselves. And Jesus taught this because the disciples, the closest friends of Jesus, these guys, they got it wrong a lot, okay? So there's this point where they come to Jesus and they're like, Jesus, which one of us is the greatest? Which one of us is the most important and the holiest? You know, Peter, he said that you were the Christ, but John, you know, he feels like you love him best. So which one of us will be the greatest? And Jesus tells them the story and he goes, you know, if someone invites you over for dinner, and you sit at the head of the table because you think you're so important, and the host comes in and says, oh, you know, actually, we have someone more important coming than you, so you're going to have to move to the other end of the table. Oh, man, that would be so embarrassing. Wouldn't that be so embarrassing? And Jesus says, instead, take the lowest seat at the table, because then if it's an accident, you get moved higher at the table. But you start at the bottom. You elevate other people. So instead of taking what you get, you make sure other people get the best before you serve yourself. See, the social divides were destroying the unity that the gospel and the meal was meant to create. When they gathered around a table and enjoyed a meal together, it was meant to create unity, but they were using that as another place to create social divides. The high-status people were going, hey, guys, just so you know, I work at the embassy, so I'm going to be sitting on this end of the table. Good luck down there. Good luck, you unemployed people, you know. And it became this atmosphere where you have to impress your brothers and sisters in Christ. But the table is a place where we live out the idea that God has made us one. Paul says, there is no longer Jew nor Greek. There is no longer slave nor free. There is no longer male nor female because Christ has made us one. Christ has made us one in his body. And when we talk about the Lord's Supper, when we talk about sharing a meal together, there's an even playing field there. We're sharing a meal together. We're eating at the same table. Paul goes on in verse 23 and says, it says, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. When you receive something for the Lord, from the Lord, he doesn't intend for you to keep it for yourself. He intends for you to pass it on to someone else. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." See, Paul takes a moment and he goes, "You guys think you're so important. You think it's so important for everybody to know what your status is, but don't forget the reason you're gathering, it's because of what Jesus did on the night of the Passover." And on the night of the Passover, we know that Jesus shared a meal with his disciples, and he broke bread and they shared it, and they shared the cup, they shared the wine. Here at the Bridge, we drink juice instead of wine because, you know, that's just how we do things. So when the communion comes around later, it's juice, but in the Bible, they drank wine. You can take issue with that if you want. It's fine. But Paul reminds them why they're coming together as a community. They're not hosting a party just for the sake of having a party. They're coming together because Jesus has made them one. And they're sharing a meal together as a body of believers. During Christ's time on earth, he found the table to be very important. We don't find Jesus super often preaching in the temple or preaching in front of a church. We find him very often around a table. He often ministered to people around a table. Jesus lowered himself to a table with people, with sinners. It says in the Bible he ate with tax collectors, he ate with prostitutes, he ate with religious leaders. He ate with people that were so debased that the other, like, religious leaders were like, "You can't eat with those people. Those people are bad people. We don't eat with them. We don't associate with them. They're unclean." And Jesus didn't just talk to them. He went into their homes and he shared a meal with them. Jesus gathered for meals with people. Often after he taught, he would teach a huge crowd of thousands of people, and then he would feed the people. Jesus liked to eat. Jesus liked to eat with people. Jesus liked to share a table with people. And what I know about this, what I know for sure about Jesus, is Jesus would have loved to have a meal with you. If Jesus was here on the earth right now, he would love to come to your place for dinner. If you have a big five-bedroom apartment on the Champs-Élysées and you can make him, I don't know, food that fancy rich people eat, I don't know what rich people eat, but if you make it and you serve it to him, oh man, he would love to sit at your table. And if you have bruises on your legs from walking around your furniture in your studio apartment and Jesus would have to sit on your bed with you to eat dinner, Jesus would love to have dinner with you. It doesn't matter if you sinned this morning or you sin when you walk out of here today. It doesn't matter if you haven't prayed in longer than you can remember. It doesn't even matter if you're not even sure what you believe right now. Jesus would love to sit and have dinner with you. Jesus doesn't just accept you. He invites you into a relationship. He wants to spend time with you. In the Passover meal, when Jesus takes the bread and he takes the wine, he took the most ordinary elements. He took the most plain, ordinary elements that everybody can afford, and he transformed the ordinary into something sacred. He took bread, and he took wine, and he blessed it, and he turned it into something sacred. Jesus did that with the bread and the wine, and Jesus does that with our lives. He takes the thing that is the most ordinary in us, the most plain in us, the least special thing about us, and when we offer it to him, he transforms it into something sacred. He transforms it into something that can change other people's lives. So it says that he took the bread and he broke it. And he gave thanks for it, and then he fed them with it. He didn't break the bread and then say, "Guys, that was a metaphor. Throw the bread away, like what I'm going to do with this bread." But he broke it, and he used what he had broken to feed them. And Jesus, see, this was before Jesus was crucified. It was right before it happened. So the disciples didn't know what was getting ready to happen. They didn't get it. But Jesus said, "This is what's about to happen to my body." If you've ever been at a French dinner and you've been the person tasked with serving the baguette, it's a little like that. It's a little awkward. The breaking isn't easy. It's a tearing. And Jesus says, "This is what I'm willingly going to do with my body so that you can be healed and whole. And that bread that he broke, each of the disciples took it and it nourished them and it fed them and it brought healing to their bodies. Jesus takes what is broken and he transforms it into something that is healed and whole. And not only healed and whole, but that can be used to nourish other people. He takes what is broken about us and he makes it whole. So Jesus says to us, when you eat bread, when you break bread, when you tear that baguette, or when you bite the end off of it on your way home from the bakery, it's something so common and so ordinary that we see it all the time. We have bread in our hands all the time. And Jesus says, every time you have bread in your hands, you remember that this is my body, which is for you. You remember that I willingly gave my body for you before you did anything to deserve it. I willingly broke my body, and I gave it for you. And then it says that after supper, Jesus takes the cup, and he says, this cup represents my blood, which will be shed for you to create a new covenant. This was before Jesus was crucified, but he took the cup of wine, which was about the color of blood, and Jesus said, this cup, I'm going to use what's going to happen to create a new reality for you, a new promise for you. And Jesus chose wine to do it. Wine is something that we associate with joy and friendship. Wine is something that you bring out the nice bottle of it when friends come over. If you're celebrating something, you probably don't pull out like the tomato juice that you drink in the mornings for your heart health. You know, we pull out things that bring us joy, things that remind us of the richness of what God has created in his earth. And God says, this richness, this thing that brings you joy, this thing that brings you friendship and community, this is what's going to remind you of the new covenant that I've made between you and God. But it's something ordinary. He didn't take something that we like never see in the grocery store. He took wine because it's something common in our lives. It's something we see all the time. And Jesus says, every time you see the wine, every time you see the grape juice and you see the color of it, you remember that you're under a new covenant now. Paul says, don't forget who you are in Christ. Don't forget how Jesus has made you new. You're a new creation operating under a new covenant. Jesus brought himself down and made himself a servant so that he could reach us. Paul is going, don't give that up so that you can try to keep some status for yourself. Paul says, when you gather to eat, you remember why you gather. It's not your table. It's the Lord's table. Amen. This church, it's not your church. Mm-hmm. It's not my church. It's God's church. Amen. It's the church of Jesus Christ. And we don't stand at the door and say, you're allowed in. You look like you might be trouble, so you stay out. Anybody's allowed in. And sometimes when we talk about communion and we talk about the Lord's Supper, we're kind of like, who's allowed to take communion? Who's allowed to take communion at our church? Is it the members of the church? Is it people who are exhibiting a growing relationship with Jesus? All this kind of stuff. But what Paul's saying is, it's the table of Christ, and we don't invite people to Jesus' table. Jesus invites us. Jesus invites us. See, we don't get to decide who is deserving of the grace of Jesus and who's not. And let me tell you something. If you think God's grace is exhibited in someone who has it all together and is experiencing success and favor in their lives, you should see God's grace in someone that's broken, that's been at the bottom of the barrel. That's where God's grace is exhibited. I see this in people who've been through, they've been through the fire. They've been through the fire and they have nothing left to impress anybody with. That's where God's grace is made evident. Those are the people Jesus wants to share a table with. The thing that brings us together around the table is recognizing that we're grateful for God's goodness in our lives right now, and that also we're waiting for the hope in the future when the resurrection will happen. Christ promises us that because of his death and resurrection, we too will be resurrected. And when we gather together with other believers for a meal, or when we enjoy bread and wine, we remember what Christ promised us. We remember what Jesus promised us. Jesus chose common things so that we would see them all the time. And Jesus takes what is ordinary in us and he breaks it and he transforms it into something sacred. So he goes on in verse 27 and says, so then whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. Now, when I was growing up, my dad was the pastor of our church when I was a kid. And we would do communion. And the way we serve communion at the Bridge, we'll be taking communion together in a moment. We pass trays of bread and juice down the aisles. So I know in some church traditions, everybody comes forward and, you know, the priest sort of like throws it into your mouth. We don't do it like that here. There's nothing wrong with that, but we do it differently. So we did it like that in the church I grew up in. And someone would pass me the tray and I would say, oh, I'm not allowed to take communion because my parents wanted me to understand it before I partook in communion. So the thing that happens is like dad's up on the platform preaching and mom's playing the piano like a good preacher's wife. And I'm sitting there all alone, not allowed to take communion until I was like 10 years old. But finally I was like, mom, dad, this is getting embarrassing. Please tell me what I need to know so I can partake in communion. And they told me what the communion, what the elements symbolized. And then they said, when communion is passed, there's a moment of reflection. And generally this happens where you take the communion, hold it, and there's this moment of reflection. And they said this verse to me, you examine your heart. You let God examine your heart. And so I kind of grew up with this whole thing of like sitting there and reflecting on what a bad person I was, you know, at 10 years old. I was like, oh, I forgot my jacket last week at school, and that was really disappointing to my parents. And then the older I got, it was like, this is the moment where you sit there and remember all the bad things you've done, and you quickly ask for forgiveness before the pastor comes back up and tells you to eat the bread and drink the juice, because Paul actually goes on to say that if you take communion with the wrong heart, you could die. Okay, that's what Paul says. I've never seen that happen, so don't worry. But I always thought that the whole thing was that taking it in an unworthy manner meant I have sin in my life. And so if I don't hurry up and ask for forgiveness and the preacher comes up before I have a chance to get it all cleared out, I'm going to be in big trouble with the Lord. But actually what Paul is saying here is that this unworthy manner is related to this thing of social status. Paul is saying you taking it in an unworthy manner is you trying to hold on to your status and how impressive you are instead of letting that go and being one with the body of Christ. See, the table of Christ performs the miraculous in us in that it makes us one. It takes people with nothing in common, and it makes us into brothers and sisters. I love this church for that reason. I've never been to a church that is as diverse as the Bridge International Church. But I love this church because we come here together and we have nothing in common. Even those of us who are Christians, sometimes we've grown up in very different worship contexts. Worship has looked different at our churches. Some of us have grown up at a church where, you know, the priest wears a robe. And some of us have grown up in a church that was so Pentecostal that people were like, it was 4 hours long. That will never happen at the Bridge. And some of us have grown up in very different cultures. And we come together and the thing that makes us family is the body and the blood of Jesus. So when we take communion together, one of the things I love about the way we do it here is that instead of everybody coming up and getting communion from the pastor, you actually receive it from the hands of the person next to you or from the usher that's next to you. You pass it down the aisle and you take the bread and the juice from your brother or your sister in Christ. And in doing this, we share a meal together and we have a moment of remembering not what our differences are, but remembering what we have in common. When we break bread together, we eat of the same loaf and we drink of the same cup. Every time we take communion together, that morning, either Jeanette or myself, we go to a bakery and we buy a baguette. So actually, when we take communion at the Bridge, we use one baguette. It's for both services. We all eat of the same loaf. We all drink juice out of the same carton of grape juice, which is not quite as exciting as the baguette fresh from the bakery, but it is what it is. But in doing this, we symbolize that outside of these doors, there are things that divide us. Outside of these doors, things like status and wealth and maybe our gender or whatever it is, they divide us and give us different access to power in the world. But once we pass through those doors, we are one in Christ. We are one family in Christ. It doesn't matter how you walked in here. I don't care if you're the president of your nation or if you're unemployed and you're like illegally in France. I don't care. When we share the bread and the juice together, we're one in Jesus. This is the miracle that Jesus performs in our midst. So Paul says, examine yourselves for this attitude of self-preservation that you have. This isn't a moment for you to think of all the ways that you're unworthy to receive communion, okay? This isn't a moment for you to say, oh, I can't take communion because I'm just such a terrible person, or like I haven't prayed in too long, and if I take communion, I'm going to have to pray, and there's going to be this whole thing I have to tell Jesus about. So, you know, that's not what Paul is saying when he says examine yourself. He says take a moment and reflect on the goodness of God in what he's done by sending Jesus. And sometimes when you have that moment and you're holding the bread and juice in your hands, sometimes God brings to mind something on your heart that he does need to take care of. Sometimes he brings up an issue of sin in your heart. But the thing is that when that happens, you don't have to give the communion back. You know, if you're sitting there and God's like, remember that thing that I've been dealing with you on? And you're like, oh, Joshua, can you come back? I need to give this back to you. I'm so sorry. You know, we don't give the communion back. Instead, we sit there and we say, man, God, I'm so thankful for your grace and your forgiveness that make it possible for me to have a relationship with you and to receive forgiveness for my sins. We receive it with gratitude for the grace and the forgiveness of Jesus. Mariana, you can come up. Communion and baptism are two things that link us to believers all across the world from many different generations, from many different expressions of worship. We have a couple things in common. One is baptism, and one is communion. And we might take it in different ways, and some of us have grown up in church traditions where it was done differently than it's done here. But when we take communion, it's a moment where we remember not what separates us, but what we have in common. Across generations, across cultural divides, across socioeconomic divides, it's a moment where we remember that we're a family. We remember that we're here to share a table. And I know that some of you here, maybe you've never taken communion before. Maybe you've taken communion all the time. But if you're here and you're wondering whether you have a place at the table, or if you're here and you're wondering if you're really allowed to participate in this kind of thing, the answer is yes. The answer is yes. You're allowed to participate in the table of the Lord because it's not my table. It's not my table, it's the table of Christ. And Christ invites you. He invites us to share and to commune with him and to enjoy our relationship with him and to receive his grace and his forgiveness. So the ushers are preparing to pass the communion out. And as it comes by you, if you don't take it, if you're not comfortable taking it, no one's gonna notice, okay? With the way our seating works, no one's going to notice. I stand in front of you guys, so I certainly won't see who takes it and who doesn't. And if you don't take it and someone does see you, they're not going to judge you. They're not going to care. But I want us just to take a moment. And when the trays come by, you can take a piece of bread and a cup of juice and just sit there and hold it. And I'll come back up in just a moment and lead us through communion. But take a moment and reflect on what Jesus is saying to you. Maybe you walk in here like you walk in everywhere else and you feel like you have to impress people, or you feel like you have to put a mask on so that people will think that spiritually you're doing better than you are. This is a place where you can be real. This is a place where you can be broken. You don't have to impress anybody, okay? You don't have to impress anybody here. You can just be here and enjoy the grace of Jesus that's available to you. And maybe you're here and you feel the other way and you're like, man, if people really knew my work situation or if people saw my apartment, man, I wouldn't have any friends here. You're part of our family. You're part of our family. Doesn't matter what the world says to you about your status, the table makes us one in Christ.